participating in the Yeshiva?
Yes, today Mr. Weiss has Yahrzeit for his mother. So we will learn Lezecher Le'ili Nishmasa. Her name is Esther Bas Shlomo. May her Nisham have an Aliyah. Okay, so today we begin Sefer Iyov. Sefer Iyov has a reputation as being a very difficult Sefer. We have yet to see. Let's right away jump into the first pasuk. Ish Hoya Ve'eretz Utz Iyov Shemo. There was a man, an Ish, that existed in the land of Utz Iyov Shemo. His name was Iyov V'Hoya Ha'ish Ahu. That man was Tom V'Yashar V'Rei Elokim V'Sor Meiro. Four qualities. He was a Tam. He was a complete person. Tam means completion. The Yashar, he was upright. The Rei Elokim, a God-fearing man, the Sar Meira, and he turned away from evil.
Was he a Yi?
Oh, excellent question. So you right away touched upon the core. When did he live? A lot of questions. So let's right away discuss some of these issues. First of all, who wrote Sefer Iyov? Now that's subject to when Iyov lived. If Iyov lived at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, or lived, according to the latest account, he lived at the time of the Bayis Sheni, the beginning of the Bayis Sheni, then it's not likely Moshe Rabbeinu could have wrote Sefer Iyov. How did Moshe Rabbeinu write about something which happened more than 1,500 years since he lived? On the other hand, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe who was the Av HaNevim, he foresaw that this man would exist at a later point in time, and Moshe Rabbeinu already in advance wrote about this person, Iyov. Now, I just already spilled the beans. I already told you that according to most opinions, Moshe Rabbeinu is the Mechaber, is the author of Sefer Iyov. Now, when exactly did Iyov live? So there's a long, this is the Gemara in Masechta Bava Basra, Tezvav Tezayin, the Gemara there has a very long discussion as to when he lived. So let's just throw out some of the different ideas. One opinion, the earliest opinion, it says that Iyov lived during the time of Yaakov Avinu. I'm trying to go in chronological order. He lived in the time of Yaakov Avinu, and in fact, he was the one who married Yaakov's daughter, Dinah. After Dinah was taken by Shechem and Hamor, and she had a child with Shechem, and she was released. Who would want to marry Dinah? So, according to one opinion, Yaakov Avinu gave her in marriage to this person by the name of Iyov. That's one opinion. And the reason why, I'm not going to go through all the details. I don't have all the books in front of me, but one of the sources to prove that this was true is because. We find that Iyov, he says to his wife later in the Sefer that you speak like one of the Nevolim, one of the people, the debased, the low, the people who are of low moral stature. Why would Iyov say such a thing to his wife? It's only if that his wife, Dinah, was influenced by Shechem. The fact that Dinah did have a relationship for some period of time with Shechem, that sure relationship had a bad effect on her. She learned from his bad midos, and that is why Iyov said, Ka'achas ha-Nevolim, you speak like one of the Nevolim, because indicating that Iyov was aware the novel that he is referring to is none other than Shechem. That's one approach. Another approach, Iyov lived at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone knows, as Maimon Chazal, that when Paro the astrologers told Paro that there's going to be a Jewish child that's going to be the savior of the people, that's going to rebel and going to take the people out of Egypt, Paro said, Hova nischak malo. Let us deal wisely with these people. And Chazal tell us he consulted with three people. One was Bilam, one was Iyov, and the other was Yisro. So in this council, in this select group, we find Iyov. That means Iyov had to have been living during the time of Bnei Yisrael living in Mitzrayim, during the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was born, and Iyov was one of the advisors. Just to go very quickly, what happened during this discussion, Yisro told Bilam, said that you should destroy the Jewish people. Yisro ran away, And Eiv was silent. And because Eiv was silent, let's see what happened. Because Bilam, he said that yes, you should destroy the Jewish people, so he was punished. Bilam was destroyed. Yisro ran away. Because Yisro ran away, he was rewarded that from him came Moshe Rabbeinu. And Eiv was silent, so he suffered from Yisurim. The Yisurim Eiv came from his silence in that conversation. For he should have made a macha. When a person is in pain and suffers, he screams out in pain and agony. That was midah k'neged midah for him not screaming out and protesting the terrible decree of Paro. Okay, so that's one opinion. Now, according to that opinion fits very well with some other midrashim, because we have a tradition that the Eiv lived for 210 years. Eiv was 70 years at the time of this story. That's our tradition. The suffering of Eiv only lasted for 1 year, exactly 1 year. And after that 1 year, the Pasuk says that he lived for another 140 years. And now that would take him to 211. But somehow the years overlap slightly, and that would basically bring Eiv to a total of 210 years. According to one opinion, those 210 years correspond directly to the 210 years that Bnei Yisrael were in Mitzrayim. Klal Yisrael went down to Mitzrayim for 210 years, reduced Shama, therefore 210 years, 86 of those years were years of Shibud, but the other years were years where they first were not oppressed, where they were living there peacefully, and Eiv was born when Klal Yisrael came to Mitzrayim, and Eiv died when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim. That would put him in that period of time. We're going to see soon that Eiv, the very beginning of Sefer Eiv, his children were captured by, they were attacked by the Kastim, his family and his possessions, by the Kastim and by Malchus Shva. So based upon the Malchus Shva, we find appears prominently in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. So some want to take that as an indication that's when Eiv lived. Another we mentioned that there's a mention of the Kastim. The Kastim, we learned yesterday in Divrei Hayamim, that the Kastim, they came and they attacked Eiv's property. And according, if we take that to be an Ikar, that would indicate that Eiv lived during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, not at the time of Ezra, when they came back to rebuild the Bayis Sheni, but at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, during the time of the Churban.
Who wrote Eiv then?
So that's a very good question. That's what we started with. If we have a tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who composed Eiv, if Eiv lived before Yaakov Avinu, or during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime, or at that period of time, then Moshe, of course, could have known about Eiv, could have written about Eiv. But if he lived at a later point in time, so we have to say one of two things. Either Moshe Rabbeinu al pi Ruach HaKodesh Nevuah, Moshe was the Av HaNevim, knew about Eiv, and he composed. Like there's a famous expression, they asked one of the big storytellers, are all of your stories true? So he said, yes, it's just that some of them have not yet happened. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he wrote about Eiv, it had not yet happened, he knew about what would be. Or Einochinami, this opinion that Moshe Rabbeinu composed Eiv is not according to everyone. There are other opinions. It was written by later. Maybe it was written by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. It would not then be clear exactly who composed Eiv if Eiv lived at a later point in time. Another opinion, Eiv lived during the time of Achashverosh. Because it says, we have in the Sefer, we'll come across it, that they would know his daughters were exquisitely beautiful. There were no women that were as beautiful as the daughters of Eiv. And the Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Tesvav, says, when was there a time in the history of the world when they searched for beautiful women? Coming up soon, the story of Purim, Achashverosh. He sent out spies, he sent out lookouts to find the most beautiful woman in the world. So these two things go hand in hand. It must then be that Eiv, whose daughters lived during the time of Achashverosh. Another opinion, Eiv lived during the time of Avraham Avinu. Okay, we're going way back, even before. That's probably the earliest point in time. He lived because, since we find, we have very soon, one of the first Rashis, that Eiv was Nischavin L'Shem Shemayim. Eiv saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hashem was favoring Eiv more than Avraham Avinu, and Eiv wanted Hashem to favor Avraham, not Eiv. So Eiv brought out this entire kitrig against Eiv in order to show that Avraham was greater than Eiv. We'll come to some of that discussion a little bit later on. But that
in there too.
What?
The kas didn't fit in there.
The kas didn't appear more prominently, according to Gemara, at the time of the Bayis Sheni, the time of the Churban, the Bayis Rishon. During the Golas period, it's true, they were casting, everything reappears throughout history over and over, but if we want to talk about a nation of the casting coming to attack, expressing their power, that would fit at a later, that would appear to fit at a later point of time during the time of the Korban Bayis Rishon. But according to this interpretation, we focus on the fact that Eev is focusing very much on Avraham, that would put Eev at a much earlier point in time. Okay, so those are the basics. I think we've gone through a whole collection of different time periods. And then, of course, there is the opinion in the Gemara that Eev does not, never existed. The Nan Eev is nothing more than a fantasy. There is no such thing as Eev. Eev is a mashal. It's but nothing more a mashal to express, to discuss, to be used, a parable to be used as to this concept of tzaddik viralo, rasha v'toivlo, and this is a conversation, and never really the conversation between Eev and his friends and all of the beautiful ideas which are expressed never really happened halacha l'maisa, but it's written in order for us to learn from, because the concepts are definitely true. Many of the Mefarshim tell us that even if Eev was true, like we've learned all these different opinions, and Moshe Rabbeinu recorded the language, the conversation is not literal conversation. The concepts were expressed in a conversation, a dialogue between Eev and his friends, but the words that appear in Sefer are not the actual words that Eev and his friends, the words that they use to communicate with one another. The words are too profound. They're too deep. It's not common language for Moshe to Eev to discuss very sublime concepts with his friends in these Ramazdim, in these very short, complex expressions. It was Moshe Rabbeinu paraphrasing and taking the concepts and putting them in some very powerful words. Now, Rav Schwab concludes with a very beautiful idea, and he says, "Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim." We have it's a whole daf Gemara, and Tezvav, Tezayin, and Baba Basra discusses who Eev was. We have like probably about 10 different opinions, 10 different periods of time when he possibly lived, and then the opinion that Eev did not exist at all. How can we possibly reconcile all of the opinions? So Rav Schwab suggests, I don't know if he says the exact words I'm using, but basically there were many Eevs in history. The tsara, the problem of tzaddik viralo, rasha v'tovlo, is an ongoing phenomenon which exists from Maisa Bereishis all the way until Yimos HaMashiach. In history, every single generation, there's another Eev. There were multiple people that fit the description of Eve. There was a person that could fit the description of Eve who suffered for no apparent reason during the time of Avraham. There was a person who suffered for no apparent reason during the time of Yaakov. A person that suffered during the time of Moshe. During the time of Shlomo. During the time of the Kastim. During the time of Achashverosh. During the time of the Bayis Sheni. That was another pin I left out. That there's another pin that he lived during the time of the Bayis Sheni, during the time of the Goyle, when they returned, the beginning of the Bayis Sheni in the time of Ezra. Okay, we have a makar for that Ezra's lifetime. He lived in Tveria. He had a Beis Medrash. It could very well be that in history there were 10 different people that fit the description of Eev, and Moshe Rabbeinu collected. He was melakate different conversations, different events, different expressions and frustrations from each of these different people throughout the entire timeline of history to put together Sefer Eev, the composite of the singular man which personifies the idea of tzaddik viraloi, tzaddik and rasha v'toivlo. So the truth is, that's right, Einoch Hanami. Eev never existed. Lo hayiv lo nivra. It's nothing more than a mashal. There was no real person by the name of Eev which we can attribute every single event, every single conversation that appears in this Sefer. But the truth is, there were people who lived throughout all the generations, and each one of those individuals we are extracting from their lifetime to put together this one individual that encompasses all of the multiple people who have suffered for no apparent reason throughout the history of time. Now, he did touch upon a very important concept. Was Eov Jewish or was he not Jewish? Now, we have a concept, we have a halacha that Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of the Chet HaEgel, when he went to be mispalat to the Shbaruch Hu to Finn Klai Shol, Moshe Rabbeinu said, it was mispalat to Hashem, that he should not allow the nations of the world to have Ruach HaKodesh. The prophecy and Ruach HaKodesh should be exclusive to Klal Yisrael. Only for Klal Yisrael, not for the Umos Olam. And Chazal tell us Hashem granted him that request, that from after the time of the Chet HaEgel, Hashem would only be Mashre His Shechina on Klal Yisrael, not on the Umos Olam. Eov is written Al Pi Ruach HaKodesh. The things that Eov says, the conversation between Eov and his friends, are all things which only could be known to Eov through Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, mystical ideas which Hashem would not grant to the Umos Olam after the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. So that would seem to indicate that Eov had to be Jewish. He had to be a Shomer Shabbos. He had to be part of Klal Yisrael if we assume Eov lived at the later points in time.
But then it should be in Levim, not Ksuvim.
Well, that's not a question, because David was definitely a Navi, and David wrote Sefer Tehillim, and that's part of Ksuvim. Shlomo was definitely a Navi, and Mishlei and Shir HaShirim, and all of these things are part of Ksuvim.
To be incorporated or not.
Okay, but the end was included, but it's not called Nevuah. Just because a person was a Navi, there are things that he composed that were with prophecy. The prophecy was nothing that was composed, it was things that were said and were later transcribed and recorded. And then there were the Nevi'im, people who were prophets that wrote books that were L'chatchila, only with Ruach HaKodesh and not with prophecy. So according, if we're going to learn that Eov lived at the earlier point in time, the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, or the time of Yaakov, or the time of Avraham, or an earlier point in time, then it can very well be that Eov was not Jewish. He was not a part of Klal Yisrael. He was, we're going to see Utz, from the land of Utz. Utz would seem to indicate that he was either from Esav, he was a descendant of Esav, or was a descendant of Avraham's brother, Nochar. Avraham had two brothers, Haran and Nochar. Nochar settled in the east, and he built a city called Utz. Seemingly, Eov lived in that land. If Eov lived at an earlier point in time, Eov was then a descendant or child of Nochar, the brother of Avraham. And that would make Eov not part of Klal Yisrael. So how then did this person come to exalt the levels of prophecy where he can express the most sublime concepts of Hareini Nos Kvodecha Tzadik Veralo and Sefer Eov? It must, because before the time of Matan Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mashre Hishchina upon individuals of the Umos HaOlam. And it's not a question. If we're going to assume that Eov lived at a later point in time, after the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, during the time of Ezra, during the time of Shlomo, during the time later points in history, Achashverosh, all those different other examples, then we have to assume that Eov indeed was part of Klal Yisrael. He was Jewish.
But when Noach, Eov, and Daniel are mentioned, we say Daniel can't be Daniel, because Daniel was Jewish and Daniel wasn't. Meaning all three of Noach, Eov.
Why can't they all be one be Jewish? Well, not Noach is certainly a Ben Noach. He's not part of Klal Yisrael. Daniel, if we're going to assume that the Daniel that you're referring to in Sefer Yecheskel is Daniel that we know from Sefer Daniel, he certainly is Jewish. So Eov is somewhere in between. Eov is either on the side of being Jewish, or, I mean, you can learn it both ways. That's all. You're touching upon another very interesting thing which we'll get to in a few moments. But this is a very interesting topic. If Eov was Jewish, not Jewish, and that's the common, that is the common answer. That is the common answer. It depends when he lived. Now, let's discuss what you mentioned. You mentioned a very important thing. The Pasuk in Sefer Daniel in Yecheskel, which Yecheskel makes mention of three tzaddikim. He selects from all of the Ishei HaTanach three special tzaddikim: Daniel, Noach, and Eov. What do these three individuals have in common? So the Mefarshim explain, it's based upon the Medrash. The Medrash really is a little different, but the basic idea is they have in common, the three individuals, they all saw three worlds. They saw a world that was established. They saw Churban, and they saw the rebuilding of a new world. But each one saw it from a different perspective. Noach saw it from the perspective of the entire world. Noach lived in a world. The world was established. The world was a beautiful world. He lived during that time period for 120 years. He spent building the Teva. And then, what happened? He saw a world that was destroyed. The Mabul came and destroyed the world. And afterwards, he's participated in the rebuilding of the world. This was Noach. Daniel saw three worlds, but not the global picture of the world, but in reference to Klal Yisrael. Daniel lived during the time, the end, the last kufa of the Bayis Rishon. He saw Melech Yehoyakim, he saw Yehoyachin, he saw Tzidkiyahu, he saw Yehoachis, he saw the last 22 years. He lived during a time when he saw Klal Yisrael still during the kufa of the Bayis Rishon. And then he lived through the Churban. He lived through 70 years of Churban. And then Daniel lived to witness the rebuilding of the Bayis Sheni. So he saw Klal Yisrael B'Yeshuvan, he saw their Churban, and he saw the rebuilding of Klal Yisrael the Bayis Sheni. Iyoif, what's important for us, he saw three worlds as an individual. Iyov had a wonderful life for the first 70 years. We're going to see the first parak, had a wonderful, successful life of bracha, unusual bracha. And then for 1 year, he saw enormous churban. Everything that he had was destroyed. And it's not just everything was destroyed, he suffered. The main point of Iyov is physical suffering. He suffered yisurim, physical suffering for 1 year. He was personally destroyed. And then for the next 140 years, he rebuilt his life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu returned, gave him again bracha once again. The bracha he received later was even greater than the bracha that he had originally. So he have over here three people who saw three worlds. Noach saw it on a global scale. Daniel saw it in reference to Klal Yisrael. And Iyov saw in reference to the yachid, to the individual, well, the individual himself, the person, Iyov, his personal life was established, things where he was successful, he lost everything, and then he rebuilt his life. Okay, also one thing I left out over here, another opinion learns that Iyov lived during the time of the Meraglim. Okay, among all the different interpretations, I forgot to mention that. Why? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu, he said to the Meraglim, check out Eretz Yisrael, Hayesh, Eitz im Oyin. Inspect the land to determine if there are trees. What does it mean? Eitz? So someone learned Eitz, rush to Utz. Eitz that we have in the first pasuk. He came and lived in the land of Utz. Utz is Eitz, but on a more simple level, it means, is there a person who is a tzaddik that protects? A tree has branches and provides shelter, provides shade, provides food. A tree, a ki ha'odam eitz ha'sodeh. Is there a tzaddik? Is Iyov still living in Eretz Yisrael? Iyov's zechus is so great, it will be megen upon the entire Eretz Yisrael, on the Canaan nations. We will not be able to conquer the land. Check out if Iyov is still alive. So that's another interpretation of when he lived. Okay, now one other short thing is Iyov, just interesting, Iyov, Rashi seems to love Sefer Iyov. Rashi in Tanakh references Psukim and Iyov, according to the computer, 270 times. 270 times Rashi in Chumash will try to bring out a point, a concept, by referencing a pasuk in Iyov. So it goes to show that the Iyov is...
No.
I think it's well accepted that the Rashi on Sefer Iyov is authentic. Yes. This is not a perish on the Yuchus L'Rashi. This, what?
In Chumash alone?
No, I think in Tanakh. Not Chumash alone, Tanakh. Yeah. Okay, but Tanakh, a lot of Rashi's perish in Tanakh is very short. Besides Yeshaya, what?
Isn't it often to find words, comparable words to define?
Exactly, yes.
Term?
Right. A lot of the words in Sefer Iyov do not appear anywhere else. I didn't learn it, so we'll see as we go along. But the expressions, the usage of the language is highly complex and is unique. You don't have the same words or the same usage of words in other places of Tanakh, which makes it more difficult to understand what the words mean, and we have to understand it from the context. That makes it a bit more difficult. But Rashi
also give you a clue as to who may have written it by the language that they used.
All right, that it's written up in Ruach HaKodesh, obviously. It's at a very, very high complex level. But Rashi does reference Eov 270 times. That shows that Eov, the understanding of Eov is very much a foundation to understand many words and concepts throughout Tanakh. It's central to understand Tanakh. There's also something unique about Eov that the trap, the Ta'ame HaNikra of Sefer Eov are unique. There's a unique way. Some people have Tshush, they know how to it's MS. There are three Tzvim which fit into the pattern. What?
Eov has both.
Eov has what? Right, in the beginning, it starts in the regular Ta'ame HaNikra, and later in the middle it switches to the more complex form of the Ta'ame MS. Ta'ame HaMikra of Emes, and then it goes back to the end. It goes back to the regular Ta'ame HaMikra. So there are traditions. Some people there are. You can go. You can if you search enough, you will find that there are people who have the tradition exactly how to sing, how to chant these Ta'ame HaMikra, and it's shared by two other Svarim, Tehillim and Mishlei. It's called Ta'ame Emes, Aleph Mem Tav. Aleph is Eov, Mem is Mishlei, Tov is Tilim. That itself is a limud that these three Svarim have in common. There's something in common between these three Svarim. The entire Sefer Eov, in one respect, is where Moshe Rabbeinu, when he after the Chedah Egel, he asks Hashem, Hodieni no esterochecha. Let me understand your ways. That's really what Eov is all about. That's why many attribute the Eov to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was the one who demanded from Kadosh Baruch Hu, let me understand your ways, which Chazal interpreted to mean Moshe asked Kadosh Baruch Hu to understand the concept of Tzadik Virala Rasha Vitovlo, and Hashem basically said, I'll show you my back, V'reisa es acharai uponai lo yeirou. You're not going to have a full understanding, but what you will understand, I'll show you from the back. Sefer Eov pretty much is what Moshe Rabbeinu saw from the back. It's a glimpse into understanding the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so this is just a very short hakdama of some of the ideas, and as we'll go through the Sefer, hopefully we'll expand our introduction. Yeah.
Every Sefer in Tanakh, Vayomer is Mil'el, Vayomar is Mil'ra.
Mil'el. Mil'el, wow, interesting.
Except according, I found one edition that has it all Mil'ra. I think it's the original one, but I forgot the one who wrote the original Matzer for Korah.
So what's the significance of that?
I have no idea. I never found anyone who had any idea for it.
But you're saying that in the Korean edition, what they're why is it different?
The Sefer Yemet don't have the word in it, so it's not very often.
Absolutely. A lot of times, and it starts by Yomar. Whether it's Ovar.
Okay, we have that right away. In the first paragraph, we have a lot of that.
Maybe that could be.
Okay, could be. It could be.
Every year
says
it's going to
be the tune
for
MS?
There is.
Search online.
Moroccans have something. We know what the Maksikim and the Shartim are, but we don't know the Ashkenazim. I spoke with Rav Moshe Yerav Einstein once.
Yeah.
In Mea Sharim, who supposedly had Mesorah for Ashkenazim to Dikduk. I asked him if there's any Ashkenaz Mesorah.
Yes, what did he say? No. He doesn't have Mesorah. I was once.
It's a theory.
Yeah.
I know someone who has a theory that with David Mizmar that we say on Yomim Na'ra'im, the tune we use it may come from an original Masorah of Tamei Emes.
Many years ago, I was traveling. I went somewhere, and the person who was driving the car, he was very much into the Tamei Mikra, and he played for me a tape.
A tape of the
trop for MS, Tom M. So he had something. It didn't sound very pleasant. Okay, so let's go back and let's learn a little bit about the Sefer.
I went to the Koto one on Tisha B'Av.
Yeah.
Tisha B'Av after Echad, the Teimanim Lein
Eov. Aha, interesting.
I went to hear it. And they don't do it from a cloth, they do it from a sefer. They sit around in a circle on the floor. They do exactly what people say they do. One holds it this way, hands it to the next one, holds it this way.
The other way.
Holds it this way.
Okay, let's see. So one more time. Ish Hoya ve'eretz Utz Eov Shema. There was a man who was in Eretz Utz. There's a chazal that say there's, if a person coming soon to Purim, Ish Yehudi Hoya B'Shushan Habira. So there, Ish Yehudi Hoya Ushmo Mordechai. What comes first, Shmo or the name? Mordechai Ushmo Mordechai. So Chazal says, anytime you have a person where the name comes after, that's a good siman. That indicates he's a great person. But when you have a person where the name comes first, and then the word Shmo appears, that is not necessarily, that's not as good. This is the exception, because we do know Eov, the pasuk goes on to say very clearly that the person Eov was a very holy person. He was a Tam, a Yosha, Yurei Elikim, a Somera. So it's not an absolute rule. Just because here it says Eov Shmo, and not Ushmo Eov, like Ushmo Mordechai, it's not a question. We even find this by Hashem. We find by Kadosh Baruch Hu Hashem Shmo. So what are you going to say that Hashem Shmo, Hashem is not a tzaddik? Of course, then let's stop the courses. What?
In that medrash, they cite,
Ushmi Hashem lo nadati bohem. That general rule, but yet we find Hashem Shemo. We do find other psukim where the Shemo comes out. So it's not an absolute rule. And this is, it's a general, but here is a very important exception. So let's see. So, Shemo, v'hoya isha, hu tam v'yosha. What is the difference between the tam and the yosha? Chazal tell us that Eov was nolad mohul. What does it mean, nolad mohul? Tam means a person that has a disposition to be a tzaddik. It's not an nisayon. There are certain people that are just born good. They don't have a yetzahara to do averos. They don't have to work, spend their whole life working on themselves to improve their bad midos. They start off with good midos, and they can go further, they can reach higher levels. In one respect, that's called a tam. Tam means you're born complete, you don't have to struggle with the Yetzirah. Whenever Chazal say about a person that he was born Mohul, he was born with a bris mila, he did not need to go through the halal bris mila, that is indication that he did not have a strong Yetzirah to be nichshol in arayos. The Rambam says one of the main reasons why we do bris mila, I do not know if there's medical science to back this up, that through the removal of the arla, it to some degree diminishes the Yetzirah for Nash. Is anyone familiar if this is...
The ones who are against this mean that time is...
That's their time, exactly. They actually say that it's true. That if a person, that they're taking away the bris mila, it diminishes the yetzahara for nashim, which is exactly what the Torah wants. A person, Hashem wants you to do things to take away, to at least reduce the yetzahara where it's under control. This is what the Rambam says, so that indicates that if a person is born in the matzav where does not have an arla, that is an indication that his neshama is on a level where he doesn't have the struggle of the average person. Moshe was born mohul, and we have a whole long collection of individuals who were born mohul. One of those individuals is Eif. And that person, Tam, he's complete. He comes into this world already in a state of completion. But on the other hand, it says he's a yashar. A yashar is a person who is straight. That has a connotation. The Gra explains this idea that the person struggled. The person was born crooked. You were born as a crooked person with a mind, a devious mind, as a troublemaker, and you had to be straightened out. Parents had to take a whip and whip the child into shape and make him from crooked to straight. So it's telling us over here that Eov had both. On the one hand, Eov had certain milas. He was born shulling. He was born as a good person. But yet, Eov also had struggles. Eov had midos, had problems where he needed straightening out. The Yashar represents his contribution to the perfection of his soul. These two words are contradictory, but they're not necessarily, but together they express this idea. Eov worked on himself to become a combination of both Tam and Yasha. Virei Elokim, he was a Yorei Shemayim, Visor Meira, and he removed himself from evil. Now we know Chazal compare Avraham to Eov. Avraham, we only have one of the four compliments. Avraham was ki ato yodati ki yirei Elokim ato. That's all it says about Avraham. He was a yorei shemayim. So then indeed it says, Chazal tells us that it says more about Eiv than it says about Avraham. Avraham only had one compliment. Eiv had four compliments. So is that really a mila? So a lot of the mufarshim say it's not a mila, because the ultimate madrega is to be a yorei shemayim. When a person, when you find chesronos in a person, when you look at a person, you find chesronos, you have to right away protect the person. No, he doesn't have a chesaron. He is a tam. He is a yoshar. He is sor mera. The fact that pasuk has to go out of its way and supplement the fact that Eiv was a Yorei Shemayim with other factors, other characteristics of Tam, Yashar, and Sor Merah, is an indication that Eiv was not as good as Avraham. Because if you would study Eiv, you find Chesronos. You know, it's like when it comes to Shidduchim. You want to ask, tell me about this boy. So if you'll go and you'll search, you'll ask around, you'll look, you'll know the boy, you'll right away know he has all these Chesronos. So what, when the person is trying to push the shidduch, so what are they? They go on the defense, and they go, "Oh, he's this and this." Every type of every mila you mention about the person is there to cover up the chesronos which are lurking underneath the surface. That's a fact. That's a reality. A person that's a sholem, there's nothing bad to say about the person. You don't need to say anything. Person, there's a famous story with they say from different gedolim about someone comes to a yeshiva and he wants the best bachar, and he asks the Rosh Yeshiva, the mashkiach, tell me about this bachar. And they go, oh, this bachar has this mile, it goes through 10 miles. What about this bachar? This has these 10 miles, it goes through all the bachar. Then he comes to this last bachar, his name was Velvel, and he says, "Nu, tell me about Velvel." Velvel. Velvel. This is Velvel. That's all you need to say. In other words, I don't need to say he has a reputation. He has a reputation as being the best of the best. You don't need to go and embellish with all the milas. Says the Perkei Avos. There's Shloisha Kesarim him. Keser Kohuna, Keser Malchus, Keser Torah. The Keser Shem Toiv Oila Al Gabehem. If you have the Keser Shem Toiv, it means you have all the other milas. You have the milas of Kahuna, the milas of Torah, the milas of Oishar. The Keser Shem Toiv Oila Al Gabehem. And that's true here as well. On a very simple level, it appears that Eiv was greater than Avraham. Chazal say, it says more about Eiv than it says about Avraham. But it's not a mila. It's because Eiv needed these things to be said about him, because Eiv was not on the level of Avraham. Avraham, just saying Avraham was, ki ato yodati ki yirei lukim ato, that says it all. That says it all. That's Avraham is velvel. There's nothing more you need to say. Eiv needs these supporting characteristics. Let's see the Mitzudos David, and then Rashi, Mitzudos David, Pasuk Aleph. Now, by the way, let me just tell you some of the Mefarshim we have to go learn. One of the popular Mefarshim, Baruch Hashem, we have Rav Schwab. Okay, it's delicious. Rav Schwab is a beautiful parish. We also, of course, we have the basic Mefarshim, we have the Mitzudos, and we have Rashi, and we have the Ralbag. But one of the very popular Mefarshim on Seif, even more so than other Sifrei Tanakh, is the Malbim. The Malbim appears to be a classic on Eiv, so hopefully we'll touch upon some of the ideas of the Malbim. Okay, so we have over here Mitzudos David. Okay, he lived in the land of Utz. Okay, Be'eretz, what's Utz? Yitochen, the Mitzudos says that it appears, Shehi Aram Naharayim. This is the land of Aram Naharayim, the land where Avraham came from. Avraham left Aram Naharayim. Why? Ki Nochor was one of Avraham's two brothers. Hoya Odon Oretz. What? It was Ut was the firstborn. Ut was the firstborn. Ki Nochor Hoya Odoin Horetz, Kimasha Omar, El Aram Naharayim, El Ir Nochor. The parish of Shidduchim Rivka told Yaakov, go to my brother Lavan, you'll find him there in Aram Naharaim al-Ir Nachar. The Utz Hoya B'chor Nachar, Kimasha Amar, it's Utz B'chorah. We'll read about this on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, it's a landing of Utz B'chorah, he was the B'chor of Nachar. And therefore, we assume that since he lived in the land of Utz, it must be he was a descendant of Nachar, which would put him, well, we're assuming in an early period of time, or he was not Jewish. He was a nephew along the nephew line of Avraham Avinu.
You also have two people in Bereshis who built cities based on with the name of their son.
Yeah.
Chanoch. First of the four Chanochs.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
No, it wasn't Chanoch. It was Chanoch's father who did it.
Okay, let's see. The Alkain Karu Shem Haaretz Al Shem Bino Abuchar Kilo Mishver Hanamshala. He called the land after his firstborn son because he gave over the authority to his firstborn son. He was Tam V'Yashar Im Habrios. He was complete V'Yashar. The Mitzvus learns with people, so the Mitzvus is very important. He breaks up the pasuk into two parts: that he was Toiv LaShamayim V'Toiv LaAretz V'Toiv LaBrios. Some people are very big tzaddikim, but they're not. They're very big. They're very religious. Takadosh Baruch Hu. The Medaktek and Kashrus. The Medaktek and Sneos. But when it comes to Dini Mominus, stay far away. And there are some people that are very good. They're very good among their friends. They're very loyal, they're very kind, they're very generous, but they're not religious. They're not Shomer Shabbos. They're not Nizer and all of the things that are Ben Adam LaMokom. So it says here very clearly that Eov was a Sholem Ben Adam LaChavero and Ben Adam LaMokom. Tam V'Yosh Ben LaChaver V'Yori Elikim V'Somera Ben Adam LaMokom. And notice it puts first that he was Ben Adam LaChaveru came before Ben Adam LaMakom. Now, by the way, a lot of the Mefarshim, a little bit of a gist that I've got from learning the Mefarshim, they're trying very hard, I don't know if this is a good or bad, to find Chesronos in Eof. It's almost like on the like a witch hunt. It's a witch hunt to go every pasuk, a Chesaron. You see, he did this. This is why he suffered. There is such a thing. This is a very big debate. What is the Iker? We know there are two different themes. You have to be Adam LaMokoyim, Adam LaChavi. You have to have both. But what's the Iker? If I'm not mistaken, from a Jewish perspective, the Iker is Ben Adam LaMokoyim. Even though if a person is very religious, Ben Adam LaMokoyim, and it goes without saying, and it's not Nisr, Ben Adam LaChavero, coming is a Russia. There's nothing to talk about. But when you have both, after you have achieved both, what is the Ikar? If I'm not mistaken, most of the Mefarshim learn, the Baalei Mussar tell us, the Ikar is Ben Adam LaMakom. Because if you're going to live your life with the Ikar is Ben Adam LaChavero, you're going to be misled. Adam LaChavero, you need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to guide you how to deal with your friends, Ben Adam LaChavero. Of course, right. No, so it's interesting to point out that here, according to the Mitzudos only, when we're saying Tam V'Yosha Yerelakim V'Somera, the Mitzudos is breaking it up, Adam L'Chaver, Adam L'Makam, and putting Adam L'Chavero first before Adam L'Makam. Again, is he Jewish, is he not Jewish, all of these are...
it says the two questions that you get asked.
In Shemayim, yeah.
It's Nosat V'Nosat V'Amuna.
Yeah. So first they ask you in Shemayim.
Says, right there, he says, but you notice which questions first.
Bemuna. But that's after the fact.
Okay, you can
play around many different ways. Okay, what I'm saying is not necessarily true. But I do remember, reading, I don't remember where I saw this, a very long mimer, this question, this Adam Lacha, there Adam Lamokam, and the impression I got is that it's accepted from a Jewish point of view, what has to guide you is always Adam LaMokoyim. It must be Sholem Adam LaChavero, and notice here the order is reversed. Okay, now let's see what it says in Rashi. Ish hoya b'eretz Utz, perish b'eretz Aram. So this Aram, kemar d'chsiv, es Utz b'charo b'bnei Nochar, same exact thing. Aram is a very large Jewish name, many Arams. Aram Naharaim, Aram Tzova. Aram is a very large region, and there are many different parts of Aram, and throughout history Aram has splintered into many different regions, but here it's the same idea in the land of Aram, which is, Rashi quotes the same thing as we learned in the Mitzudos, Utz b'choroi b'bnei Nochar, that's where he came from. V'choyo ish, afal pi shuhu loshen osit. So Rashi is bothered immediately with this idea that the word v'choyo is future tense. Seemingly, Eov already lived. He has done his service. So why is the pasuk using the haya in the future tense? So he explained it's not really the future tense. When the afal pi shehu lashon osid came derech lashon ivris. This is the Hebrew language. Hebrew language, when you describe things in the past, at times you use words which are in the future tense. The lashon militzasa. Now this word militzasa appears. I didn't learn the whole sefer yet, obviously. There's only a few psukim, but militzasa. We learned every hayam, and we had the word pisroinai. Its interpretation at least 50 times. Every other Rashi pisroinai. The interpretation is as follows. It appears that the word militzasai is equivalent to the word pisroinai. The militza, the expression of this pasuk is as follows. Militzaso vahavo ha'ishahu. It was. Vahava means in the present tense or in the past tense. Vahava, although it's written in the future tense, it's to be interpreted.
No, why did they say the Hayah is the future? Vahaya is the past,
right?
No. Vahava misafech is vanat.
Hoya,
but there are many.
Vehoya
means a woman. Shmuel, Zachariah, for example, is full of future prophecies which begin Vehoya.
Seemingly, the word v'haya is a future. What is the expression? What is the expression? How are we to interpret the words in this pasuk?
I know.
So v'hava is an Aramaic word which means in the past, pretty much. It means that in the past. It was that man, Godol Mikol B'nei Kedem. It says that later on in the Pesukim, later on, that he was greater, his success was greater than all the people of the East, which I guess today we call the Middle East, right? Well, not the Far East, we call what we call today the Middle East. He was Godol Mikol B'nei Kedem, B'nei Eretz HaMizrahi. Why are we calling it? We're going to see a few Pesukim there from here, the East, because Sha'aram b'mizrochoy shel olam. Aram at this point in time was in the civilized world. At the time when this was written, when he existed, it was in the east side of the civilized world. Shenemar min Aram yancheni bolok meharei kedem. We find that when Bolok hired Bilam, so Bilam said that Bolok hired me from the east. He guided me, Balak guided me from the eastern mountains. So where was Balak? Balak was in Aram. And Aram is calling from the eastern mountains. Okay, so this is Rashi's first interpretation. He was the land of Utz. And Utz is Aram Naharayim. Dover Acher. Rashi now is going back to the beginning. When it says Utz, no, not like we learn from the Tzitz of Rashi that it means Aram. Utz ze Iyov. When it says in the pasuk that in the land of Utz, Utz means it was his land. Utz means he had his own country, or he had his own city. Utz ze Iyov, Buz ze Eliyahu. Buz, now Buz is referring to another person that will come to later on. He was one of his friends. There was a person by the name of Buz, Buzi, and he was another Ze Eliu ben Berakel Habuzi, who going to come to later on, one of the friends of Iov.
Buz was also a Nachar.
Buz was also
the brother of Utz.
Utz Bechorai, Buz Achiv. Buz Achiv, okay. Okay, I'm sorry, right. So we have Buz. Buz ze Eliyov ben Berakel Habuzi Varehu Shamar Iov Ubuz Mishbucho Buz Mishbuchos Yachteni. Now that's a pasuk later on when he says that Buz Yachteni means to cut me down. He was complaining that my friend Buz he gave me Musar. He cut me up with his harsh words. Zehu mi mishpachti. This person, Buz, is from my own family. Shemachte divari, which has cut down my words. Every time I try to explain to Buz why I'm suffering, Buz says, no, you're making a mistake. That's not why you're suffering. You're suffering because you did this, you did this. He cuts me down. Vahainu de amri inshe. Now, so what is he saying here in this passage? That he's complaining that his own family His own family is attacking him. Normally you expect people to be loyal. When a person has a tzara, so you expect your family to come to your rescue, to defend you, to support you. And here in this pasuk, we're going to find later on that one of the people that is going to attack him, his name is Buz, which we're going to learn now was from his own family. So if Utz was the son of Nachar, Buz was the brother of Utz, and his own brother's family, his cousin is attacking him and giving him Musar and telling him the reason why he's suffering is because of his sins. And this from the common expression, the Amr Yinshi, Minei Ube Abba, Lezel Be Narga. Abba means a forest. The forest itself, where do they get the axes to chop down the trees in the forest? You have a beautiful forest, beautiful trees, and now the time has come, we're going to chop down, we're going to destroy the forest. Now to destroy the forest, you need two things. You need barzel, you need an implement of iron, and you need the handle of the iron. If you don't have the handle of the axe, you can't chop down the trees. So where do the craftsmen get wood to chop, to attach to the barzel, to destroy the tree? They get it from the forest itself, which they're planning to destroy. That's a very great insult to the forest, because the forest itself has supplied its own material, is responsible for its own destruction. So that's what he's saying over here. We have these two people. We have Utz and we have Buz. Utz is Eov himself. Okay, it's not just that he lived in the land of Utz. Utz is Eov himself. And that means Buz means Eov's brother. And Buz, we're going to find later on, appears in the form of a person who is called Buzi. That means it was either his brother or his cousin. And this person is going to be one of the main people that's going to attack Eov and tell Eov that you're responsible for your own sins. So it's like, that's not nice. My own brother, my own cousin is telling me that I'm guilty of Averos. It's one thing if a stranger from another land would come and attack me and give me Musa. But my own brother? This follows the common mashal that the forest itself provides the wood for the handle of the axe that destroys itself. Okay, so this is a second interpretation. This interpretation, Utz, is not just a land where this person, Eov, lived. Eov himself was either Utz or a descendant of Utz. Dover acher be'eretz Utz. Why are we calling the land Utz? Utz comes from the Lashon of Eitzah, counsel. Utz is Shinar. Aram Naharim, it's Bavel. And that's the place where they built the Dar HaFlaga, where they built the Migdal Bavel to rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Dover acher be'eretz Utz, be'eretz Shinoilin menu Eitzos. Utz means counsel. Lashon of Eitzah, Ro'os, Alek HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shenemar, Min Aretz Ahi Yotza Ashur, from that land came Ashur. And what did they do in that land? What Eitzah did they counsel in that land? Shahayu Oimim Lo Kol Himenu Little Es HaLeviyonis V'liti Lanu Es HaTachtoinim. It's not fair that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he took for himself up the upper worlds and he left us here with this land, with this earth, planet earth. We also want the stars, the moon, we all the upper worlds. Elabola Elaret Shinar. Let's go to the land of Shinar. Shasham Elohus Harbe. The land of Shinar is where there are a lot of idols, and we'll all get together and we'll rebel. We'll use the koyach of the Zara to build a tower, to go to Shemayim, to take for ourselves the upper world. Shinemar Ba Eretz Pisilim Hi. It's a land of idols. And that land will use the koyach of Avodah Zarah, the Nasim Migdol. We'll make a tower of Virosha Magil Bashamayim, the Nasilanu Shame, and we'll make for ourselves a name. The Ain Shame. Now Shame with here does not mean the Ain Shame Omokan El Avodah Kachav. We'll make for ourselves a new God. We'll rebel against the Kodesh Baruch Hu in Shemayim. Shememar, the Shame Elohim Achedim Lo Saskiru. So we're taking the word Shem and Gzereshava, just like the word Elohim there is a reference to Avodah Zarah. So here the word Vinaslanu Shame means we're going to establish ourselves a new God. We're going to make an Avodah Zarah, a new Elohim Acherim. Hashem sat in judgment. He brought witnesses. Shenemar v'ayerulhim liros esfair v'esamigdol v'chitzoruch yiridlufnei amakom. It says Hashem was descended. Does Hashem need to descend? Hashem loy cholaretz kavodo. Rather, would v'ayerul mean that Kadosh Baruch Hu sat in council? Kadosh Baruch Hu was patient. V'chitzoruch yiridlufnei amakom liros v'aksiv eini Hashem b'shaytitayis b'cholaretz Hashem's eyes. They span the entire world. Ella lelamed halacha ledoros she'en donin ella al pi ede ri'iyah shenemar oiroho oyoda Hashem. Hashem sits, yirida means Hashem sits in judgment. Hashem sits in judgment, that's the metaphor. He comes down to inspect, to inspect the sin that has been done. So what do we take out of this Rashi? I don't know why Rashi is very maruch, very much. There must be some deeper meaning. I don't know the deeper meaning. But we take out of this Rashi three very important interpretations of the meaning of what's the very first pasuk. V'chayoho ishahu. It says, he lived in the land of Utz. Utz either means simply he lived in this land, the land of the land of Utz, it's Aram Naharaim, but it does not mean that he was a native. It does not mean that he was an actual descendant of Nachar. He lived in Nachar's land. He may have lived at a much later point in time in history. According to the second interpretation, it's not just that he lived there, he was a biological descendant of the first Utz, for whom the land was named. And that has much greater significance, because that means the one that's going to attack him, whose name was Buz, is going to be his brother or his cousin. And then it takes on, it enhances the Yisur. And we have to also study Sefer Iyov. We're not just coming to hear the debate. We have to look for hints of the intensity of Yisur. It's one thing for a person to suffer, to lose his property, to lose his children, to suffer physically. But when not only do you suffer, someone walks into your hospital room, to the hospital, and says to you, "Oh, you're suffering? Good for you. You deserve it." That itself is terrible Yisur. Now, not only that, who walks into the hospital room? Not just some stranger, a visitor. Your own brother walks in. Your own friend, your best friend, your blood brother walks in and says to you, "You deserve it." That is the ultimate form of Yisurin. You suffer, and not only do you suffer, you're told you deserve it. And not only are you told that you deserve it, you're told you deserve it by your own brother, your own relative. That is horrible. Psychological pain is worse than all the types of pain. So that's what it would mean over here. Rashi is coming to emphasize Eretz Utz. He is a biological descendant. A third interpretation Rashi is giving us, Utz means the land of Shinar. He was a land of rebellion. It was a land of wickedness. Now, what I think Rashi is alluding to is a medrash. The medrash says that when the medrash compares Avraham, it's a very important medrash, for the first part it compares Avraham to Eov, it tells us that Avraham was oimed in 10 nisyonos. Eov was only oimed in one nisayon. What's the one nisayon of Eov? The Dar HaFlaga. Eov, according to the medrash, lived during the Dar HaFlaga, that generation, and everyone in the entire country of Shinar decided they're going to join together and build the Migdal Bavel to rebel against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he left. He told them, "You're making all a big mistake." He fled. He fled from that land. "I don't want to know from this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech Malchi Hamlachim. How dare you rebel?" It was a very great Nisayon. There must have been enormous social pressure. He was a very successful... What?
Which is what Yisro did at the other one.
Yeah, Yisro did at the time of Hovan Ischak Malach. So here he was omed in this Nisoyon. So according to that med, I think that's really what Rashi here is alluding to in Rashi's third interpretation. It's telling us about his greatness. The first pasuk in Eov is describing, we have over here, we have the fact that he was a Tom, the Yashar, the Re'elukim, the Sarmeira. But you really want to know the ultimate greatness, his legacy as the great man? He was omed in the Nisoyon of Migdal Bavel. That's his legacy. Where does it say that in the Pasuk? It says, Hoya ve'eretz Utz. He lived in the land of Shinar. Shinar was called Utz because they took an Eitzah, they all got together, and they took counsel that how is this that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes for himself the Elyonim and he gives us the Tachtonim, he gives us the Psoilas, we're going to rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu and build the Migdal Bavel. He lived there, and doesn't say this explicitly in the Pasuk, but what did he do? He escaped. He rebelled against them. He ran away because he believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is consistent with the theme of the pasuk describing his greatness. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's why over here Rashi mentions this whole long thing. Rashi goes through this whole, all these details, and tells us it was a land of wickedness, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't just punish them on immediately. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made an inspection, and he punished them carefully, but he was not part of this punishment. But what's interesting is, as we're going to see, is but he later suffered. HaKadosh Baruch Hu later looked into his deeds at a later point in time, and he suffered later. So it's setting us up. It's setting us up for, although Eov did not suffer, was not part of the din of Shinar, he was subject to his own private trial by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where the Satan came from the Mishait Kol Aretz and brought against him a Kitrog, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided upon Eov there should be punishment for something else. But not for what happened in Shinar. He escaped the punishment of Shinar, but it was another punishment. Okay, so that's what we leave over here. I'll just finish up the pasuk. We'll move a few more rashis. V'haya. V'haya pshuto kimo vayihi u'mashmo le'ovar u'lehaba. V'haya is v'haya. Pshuto kimo vayihi u'mashmo le'ovar. The word v'haya, as Rashi start in the beginning, it's Lashon Asid. Right, that was the Rashi. V'hoya is Lashon Asid. But here, since this is something which means, can be interpreted, it's used sometimes in the past tense and in the future tense. Tam v'yashar, avu b'dvam shebein konu b'ino lo hoya tzadik? It's a question mark. Would you think that he was not a tzadik? L'kach nemar v'yirei elokim v'sumer. Same thing as the Mitzudos is saying, the reason why the pasuk had to conclude that he was also a yirei elokim v'sumera is don't make a mistake and think that he was only good b'in adam l'chavero. There are many people that are like that. That are good b'in adam l'chavero, but not good b'in adam l'makom. Don't make that mistake. That's why the pasuk has to conclude that not only was he a tzadik b'in adam l'chavero, he was also a tzadik b'in adam l'makom. Okay, we will stop here.